Okay. Well, Christmas is almost here. And we've been talking about the people who were involved in the lead up to the birth of Christ, the harbinger or announcer of Jesus' power and authority, John the Baptist, or more accurately, his parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, and how he came to be born through the power of God. His birth was a miracle and the direct response to the actions of God in their lives. God had enabled this to happen, but had not directly caused it. John was born and became the Elijah of his time and announced the coming of the Lord Jesus and called people to repent their evil ways and turn back to God. And then we looked at the miracle of the birth of Christ and the story of Mary and Joseph. An even greater miracle, Jesus' birth as God's Son, as foretold in the Scripture, and the angel Gabriel was a direct result of the actions of God through the power of God and the Holy Spirit. Mary became pregnant with the Savior of all mankind. And now we come to another person involved in the birth of Christ, the Christ child. And he is not one of the good guys. King Herod the Great. You remember watching Dr. Seuss's Christmas classic, How the Grinch Stole Christmas? It's the story of how a mean old Grinch devised a failed plan to try to halt the most wonderful time of the year, Christmas. But just as the Grinch could not stop Christmas from coming, neither could King Herod the Great thwart the Christ child from being born as the new king of the Jews in the little town of Bethlehem. While the Grinch's heart grew three sizes that day, Herod the Great remained hard-hearted. And he did his best to stamp out any potential threat to his throne. Ultimately, that ended in defeat. And while the Grinch is a fictitious character, Herod was a historical person who played a significant adversarial role in the Christmas story. Now, I want you all to know that in some ways, this sermon is going to be a spoiler. Because along with King Herod, we're going to talk about the Magi, the three kings of the Orient. And most of the time, when we talk about the Magi, we form a mental picture of the many scenes we have seen of them standing around the manger and the newborn Jesus. But in reality, the Magi did not arrive to worship Jesus until almost a year after his birth. They came from the east, perhaps Persia or modern-day Iran. They were responding to ancient writings foretelling the birth of the King of the Jews, and it took them a while to make that trip. Now, let me give you just a little background information on this guy we call King Herod. He was born around 70 B.C., and he lived until 3 B.C. The dating of his death we are fairly certain about, which means that Jesus was actually born earlier than we think. And it goes to show you that our dating is not always the most accurate. Herod saw his father poisoned for his presumed participation in a plot to kill Julius Caesar, and was later able to convince the Roman officials that his father had been forced to assist in the assassination attempt. Until 37 BC, he was subjected to a roller coaster ride of being in power and then losing it. But in 37 BC, he was given the title King of the Jews and placed in charge of Judea. His background of seeing his father poisoned and the seemingly endless revolts against Rome caused him to be extra protective of his throne. The slightest indication of revolt or unrest was met with swift retribution. And the slightest indication of a threat to his throne, even by his own relatives, was met with the same swift retribution. He had his own sons executed when he expected them, suspected them of plotting against him. In fact, Caesar Augustus is said to have commented, "I'd rather be Herod's sow than be Herod's son." So, this wasn't a very nice guy that we're talking about today. So let's read a bit from Matthew chapter 2. We'll go verses 1 through 8. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together the people's chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. And he sent them on to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." Now, history tells us that Herod was mentally unstable, as are a lot of people that are appointed to positions of power. Herod was insecure to the point of being paranoid concerning his position as well. Up to this point, he had already had three of his own sons killed because he was concerned that they may take his place of leadership. And the whole city of Jerusalem was disturbed because they didn't know how this unstable king would react to the news of an individual being born a king. Herod was appointed king. Jesus was born a king. Now, Herod didn't know the Word of God, and he had to depend on others' knowledge of the Word. He had to ask the chief priests what the prophecy said. He did not know that the Word of God declared that Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. He did not know God's Word. No wonder this king was disturbed and unstable. And Herod was deceitful and manipulative. I'm sure that he was calm and polite, as our video just showed us, when he called the Magi and gave them the directions to Bethlehem and asked them to return to his palace and let him know where they found the new king so that he could go and worship him as well. Yeah, right. Herod had no intention of worshiping this one that was born king. He wanted to kill this new threat to his throne. Herod dealt very quickly and firmly with anyone he viewed as being a threat to his throne, let alone someone who was actually known by the title King of the Jews. So when we look at this event through the eyes of Herod, we see only competition. We see only a desire for self-preservation. We see a very selfish attitude. He didn't see the birth of a tiny baby. And he definitely did not see the coming of God in the flesh. He saw a problem that he believed threatened his power and position. Now, isn't it safe to say that the birth of Christ was not good news to everyone? And that trend actually continues to today? Don't get me wrong, this is the greatest news ever given to man, and it can be good news to each and every person. But often, it gets in the way of people's own personal agenda. It gets in the way of what they want to do. They see competition. Competition over who the true king will be. And that's how Herod saw it. And if the truth be told, that is how a lot of people look at it to this day. You see, I think that Herod here makes an excellent metaphor when it comes to how a lot of people treat the birth of Jesus. Don't get me wrong. Herod was a very real person. And I don't think that Matthew is writing metaphorically here. He is giving a historically accurate account of what is going on at the birth of Christ. He isn't writing in code or anything like that, but in a spiritual sense, many of us can step back and say that when we view the birth of Christ through the eyes of Herod, spiritually, we react in exactly the same way. So let's take a look at this for a second. One thing I want us to notice is how Herod sends the wise men to find Jesus for him. We read in verse 3 that Herod is troubled by their news. Quite literally, this news causes him some inward commotion. It takes away the calmness of his mind. It strikes his spirit with fear and dread. This makes me ask the question, if Herod was so worried, why didn't he try to find Jesus personally? And I don't mean why didn't he leave his house and go down to Bethlehem himself. After all, he is the ruler and he couldn't be expected to go out and find Jesus by himself. But he certainly had representatives in Bethlehem, people who could have acted in his stead. Why didn't he have them find Jesus for him? They would have been successful. You can bet on it. They would have been able to find out through their contacts and informants. There would have been some who would have known something. And Herod could have located Jesus on his own if he had chosen to. So why did he leave this task to strangers, to these wise men? And I think that there are two possible reasons for this. Number one is he was hoping these guys were wrong. You see, Herod, he was on the throne. And he was the king and wanted to stay that way. And he was willing to do everything within his power to make sure that he did stay there. But maybe he was secretly hoping that there was nothing to this at all. You can imagine his relief if the wise men had come back to him and said, "Oops, we were wrong. There's no other king of the Jews. Sorry about it." Had this turned out to be the case, Herod could save himself the embarrassment of having looked for someone who didn't exist. This way, he would not look like the terrified ruler that he actually was. He could deny knowledge of ever having known about this. That's one possibility. And secondly, he wouldn't have had to worry about getting involved in the search. When the child was found, all he had to do was go and kill it. And it's very important that you understand something. Herod had no problem killing people. He killed his own sons. And we're going to learn in just a moment exactly how little of a problem he had with this step. But even for a madman, it's a lot easier to kill when you never personally meet your victims, when they are treated as merely objects. But Herod had a plan. His plan was for the Magi to lead him to the home of this young threat, likely not more than a few months old. And the Magi heard the commands of Herod and were off with great excitement, because they now were less than a day's journey to their final destiny. So after listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen rose again and went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, myrrh, and being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another route. Now, this helps us understand that some time had passed since Jesus was born in the manger. Jesus' family was now living in a house in Bethlehem. And although the Magi were not present the night Jesus was born, they now were standing in his presence. These three gifts have caused most of us to believe that there were three Magi. Three wise men. But the text doesn't say, nor does it indicate whether they were kings or wise men or magi, whatever. And it doesn't say that they were the three people known in the 6th century by the names of Balthazar, Gaspar, and Melchior. The sovereignty of God again prepared the next step of the journey for the Magi. They were not to return to Herod. Instead, they were to go home by a different route. While all the while King Herod was getting antsy at the delay from these wise men who were supposed to return with good news of Jesus' whereabouts. And when it became clear to Herod he would not have an RSVP from the wise men, he became irate. However, this didn't happen until after the sovereign preparation and provision by God to protect his only begotten son. Now when they departed, this is Matthew 2:13-15. When they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now this prophecy is one that tied back to God's faithfulness to his people from the Exodus in Egypt. Matthew helps his readers to see the faithfulness of God by providing another fulfilled prophecy of the Messiah who would someday lead all people to an exodus from sin. Bethlehem was 75 miles from the border of Egypt. And they went another 100 miles once inside the border to a place of safety. There were upward of 1 million Jewish people who lived in Egypt at the time. The persecution that had happened centuries before was no longer in place. And Mary and Joseph would be able to find refuge there while Herod rampaged, trying to kill baby Jesus. And the gifts from the wise men would have been used to finance the trip, as Mary and Joseph were just a poor couple. But now they had gifts from the Magi that included gold. God had provided this young family with enough to get them into Egypt and live there until further notice. Now, when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he became furious. And he sent his troops and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or younger, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. And then what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentations, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Herod the madman, and that's what he was, went ballistic when he learned of the wise men's failure to report. His order to kill all the male children 2 years and under in Bethlehem reeked of the Pharaoh's orders to do the same to the Hebrew male babies in Egypt, as recorded in Exodus 1 and 2. But just as God provided and prepared a way for Moses to escape such a death, so did God provide and prepare a way for Jesus to escape Herod's wrath. Nonetheless, much blood was shed, and many tears were cried at this atrocity. The fulfillment of prophecy mentioned in verse 18 is tied back to Jeremiah 31, verse 15. However, the two verses that follow in 16 and 17 show that hope is on the horizon of tomorrow for those who weep today. Thus saith the Lord, keep your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy, and there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Now this prophecy refers to all the Jewish mothers who wept tears of sadness over the loss of their children. Specifically, during the days of exile, but can also be applied to those grieving mothers in Bethlehem who were weeping over their dead babies. Herod's command that his men slaughter these children on that brutal day goes beyond our ability to understand. But the Messiah was not one of them. And while that day was one of sadness, there was a hope in the Messiah who had escaped during the night before so that he could die for the rescue of all people on another appointed day, 3 decades in the future. And on that day, Jesus once again would be called the King of the Jews. On that future day, Jesus' mother, Mary, would have her turn to mourn, as had the weeping mothers in Bethlehem. and one soldier who on that day would be there to put Jesus to death also would utter the words at the foot of the cross, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Knee-jerk reaction, overkill. These are a few of the words that come to mind whenever I read this portion of the Christmas story. As a parent, I can only imagine the heartbreak in Bethlehem and the surrounding communities. Let's not forget that we read that the boys in all the surrounding districts, the suburbs, were killed as well. It's kind of like Manteca and Lathrop and Escalon and Ripon. There's no real good estimate as to how many children we're talking about. But you can imagine how horrible it was. Matthew goes on to say that a prophecy of Jeremiah is fulfilled through this, that there's weeping and lamentations and great mourning. And Herod, he wanted to absolutely make sure that this child was dead, because this was competition for his throne. And he did not intend to be replaced on the throne. He pulled out all the stops, but he wasn't able to take out this king, because the king cannot be brought down by human hands. So looking forward, when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled. That would be, he would be called a Nazarene. Now I can let you in on a little secret. The baby, Jesus, he wasn't the least bit interested in Herod's kingdom. That wasn't the reason he came. He could have cared less about taking Judea over from Herod. This baby, when he grows up, most of us know, he said that this earthly stuff is not what he is interested in, because it was already his. Herod's kingdom already belonged to Jesus. Whether Herod was aware of it or not, or whether he wanted to acknowledge it or not, it was the truth. And I want to let you in on another secret that really isn't one. Jesus is interested in your throne. He is interested in being over your kingdom and ruling instead of you. But he's not going to take it by force. We have spent the last little bit looking at this through the eyes of Herod. And when we look at it that way, at someone afraid of the competition and who will do whatever he could to keep that competition from succeeding, we see that he failed to overcome God's plan. You see, the Bible tells us that one day God will be victorious, and that we will one day acknowledge his kingship. So if you haven't already submitted to his kingship, isn't it about time you did? I want you to take a look at yourself and ask, is something holding you back? And I'm going to make you a guarantee. No matter the reason that's holding you back, once you submit to Jesus, that reason will disappear. Maybe it's your doubt. How can this all be true? How can everything in this book be true? Donkeys talking, bodies of water parting, rivers standing still, the sun standing still, people coming back from the dead, miraculous prison breaks. How can this all be true? But if you get off your throne, the king will show you how it can be true. There is nothing more miraculous than seeing a completely changed life. And he will show that to you and more. So while Satan tries to destroy, God is delivering. God delivers his children from evil. And Satan desires to have you and sift you as wheat. But God will increase your faith through his word. He has specific instructions for you in his word and will empower you by the Holy Spirit to be successful, to get through anything that comes your way. Now I'm going to ask our worship team to come back up. Now, King Herod eventually lost all that he thought he controlled. King Jesus was and is and always be in control of all. And Jesus will come again one day. And no, we can't stop Christ from coming back at his second advent, and we wouldn't want to. Therefore, let us approach the Christ of Christmas, the newborn king, as the wise men chose to do on that first encounter with Jesus. May we worship him and bow down before him and offer him gifts worthy of the King of Kings. All we are and all we possess is all that he's asking for. Is that too much? Everything in the world is a gift from God. And we only provide that which is his in the first place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we see around us the fear that people have about the good news of Jesus. Some of it have accepted teachings that are not true. Some are afraid that if they accept Jesus, that somehow they will have to give up something and don't understand that they will receive something. And some just haven't paid attention. But Lord, we just ask that you open the eyes of those that are walking in the wrong path, that you give us the opportunity to minister to people that need to know you, and that you guide us down the path of your righteousness for your sake in everything that we do. Lord, you know how much you love us. You sent King Jesus to die on the cross so that we might have salvation and acceptance into your family. And Lord, we are so blessed by your love and compassion. Thank you for all these gifts. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's